A reading from the book of Genesis. After Adam had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to him and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten, then, from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all of the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel." The man called his wife Eve, because she became the mother of all the living. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After Jesus had been taken up to heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's journey away. When they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine, so they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. The Gospel of the Lord. The following question is sure to make pretty much every single one of us squirm a little bit, but here goes nothing. I'll ask it anyways. How is your prayer life going? Like, really? Beyond praying grace before meals, beyond coming here to Mass for an hour every Sunday, maybe an hour and 5 minutes if I preach a little bit longer, beyond the sort of kind of obligatory memorized prayers that you have a habit of praying, maybe since you were a kid, how is your prayer life going? It is kind of an uncomfortable question. And whenever I ask it in a meeting or in the confessional maybe, the person across from me invariably stammers a little bit, shifts in his or her seat, sighs, and after some beating around the bush, responds something like this: "Well, I guess I could pray more, Father," or, "You know, Father, it should be a lot better than it is, really, actually." Or, "I used to pray all the time, but da-da-da-da-da." The words kind of trail off from there. And I don't bring this up to make anyone here feel bad. They convict me, too. Quite the contrary. I share this because I want to encourage you that if you do feel this way, that your prayer is somehow lacking, that you're not alone. In fact, the reality is that many of us in this church tonight have the vague feeling of regret about the way or about the matter in which we pray. And I'd just like to point out right here and right now from this pulpit that God wants to teach you, yes, you, how to become an expert at prayer. Now, that probably sounds pretty intimidating, but it's actually not. My favorite definition of prayer is this: wasting time with God. Saint Teresa of Avila, another one of the church's foremost experts in prayer, once said that contemplation or mental prayer, in her opinion, which is a pretty good opinion, she's a doctor of the church, is nothing but an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with Him who we know loves us. I love that. That is what we are all being invited to share in when the church expresses the need to go and pray. But this sort of intimate friendship, like any other relationship that we have in life, takes time, it takes patience, and it takes concerted effort in order to cultivate. It takes deliberate investment. It won't happen magically. You will not accidentally become a great friend with God. You won't accidentally become an expert in prayer. And that is why I think it's very fitting that today, as our diocese, the Diocese of Richmond, marks the end of our bicentennial celebration, that we come and we meditate on Mary, the mother of the church. That's because Mary teaches us how to pray. We see this already in action in our second reading this weekend that we heard from the Acts of the Apostles. This passage comes just after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, where we find the disciples returning once again to that famous upper room, the same place where only a few days earlier they heard Jesus say, "For the first time, this is my body, this is my blood." And what do they do in the upper room? Do they set about being useful or productive in the worldly sense of the term? Do they divvy up which apostles would go to which corner of the earth? Do they form evangelization subcommittees? Do they conduct an intensive scholarly Bible study? Do they organize a soup kitchen so that everyone hungry in Jerusalem that night would have a full belly? No, it may surprise us that they don't do any of those things. Instead, the scriptures tell us all these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the newborn church at its source. It takes on Mary's own posture of receptivity, of urgent longing. Remember at her Annunciation, right? When the Lord comes to her and she tells the Lord, "Yes, let it be done unto me according to your word." In this tiny little snapshot, from the Acts of the Apostles, we get a clear glimpse that what it means to be church, and thus what it means to be a Christian, is to be totally, completely devoted to our prayer life, to be experts in prayer. Evidently, prayer is what Jesus' teaching and preaching impressed upon those first Christians most emphatically. And that would make a lot of sense, because throughout his public ministry, Jesus constantly withdrew to deserted and lonely places to pray. He taught his disciples firsthand that life just doesn't make sense unless you pray regularly. That means finding, or rather making, time to pray. It means setting an appointment with the Lord and then showing up consistently. Now, this is non-negotiable stuff. To be a follower of Christ is to follow him in his own prayer, into his own relationship with the Father of all mercies. This reaches a climax, of course, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is Jesus' prayer to his Father, his self-offering to God on our behalf. And we get swept up into that offering of Jesus, that prayer of Jesus. But let's not forget that even Jesus had a teacher when it came to prayer. I help lead our young adult group here at St. Andrew's. And just this past Monday night, actually, we discussed the part in the Catechism where it says very beautifully that Jesus himself learned the rhythms and formulas of prayer from his mother, who kept in her heart and meditated upon all the great things done by the Almighty. Ponder that for just a moment. Mary taught Jesus how to pray. And perhaps you can relate to this. So many of us probably remember our own mothers teaching us to pray. I know I can still vividly recall and picture even my mom kneeling beside my bed teaching me how to pray the Our Father as she tucked me into bed one night. My grandma as well taught me prayer as she painstakingly kissed all the holy images throughout her little apartment before taking my sister and me to Dunkin' Donuts to get munchkins. These memories still hit hard for me. And to think that Jesus also has memories like this of Mary showing him and teaching him the great traditions of prayer in his Jewish tradition, it's just astonishing. Moms teach us how to pray. And Mary, who is, quote, a peerless model of contemplation, as Pope Benedict XVI once put it, teaches us how to pray too. But unfortunately, part of Mary's task, with us at least, is to also help us unlearn some of the bad things that we picked up from bad teachers that we have had. Look no further than our first reading tonight. Our primordial mother, Eve, in the book of Genesis, she's the mother of all the living. And yet, what did she teach us? She taught us the opposite of prayer, didn't she? If prayer is wasting time with God, then regrettably, Eve, our mother, taught us how to waste time with the devil. And ever since, we too have had a much easier go at entering into conversations that exclude or ignore God and his plans for our lives. We talk about movies and TV shows freely enough. We talk gossip, we talk shop, we talk politics. We talk about restaurants and breweries and cool hobbies that we're starting and all matter of other stuff. That all happens really easily. We spend hours binging Netflix without a second thought. But then we try to sit down and pray for 20 minutes, and boy, do those minutes tick by slow. We are uncomfortable with prayer for some reason. Or try this and see what happens. Invite someone to pray with you. You will quickly find, even among stalwart and cradle Catholics, a kind of deep awkwardness that is almost unbearable. Why? Why is prayer which is intended to be our unifying life breath as Christians, a powerhouse for calling down on God's blessings, and the foundation of an everlasting friendship with the eternal Lord of glory. Why is that so painfully weird and awkward for us? Well, because we're not experts in prayer. Not yet, anyways. We need our mom to teach us how to pray. We need the Blessed Mother to gently reintroduce us to the joys and rhythms of wasting time with the Lord who loves us so well. And she, by the way, is thrilled to help us do that. Thankfully, Jesus knew this is what we would need too. And from his cross, as our gospel this evening revealed so beautifully, he gazed down and whispered to John, the beloved disciple, "Behold, your mother. Behold, your mom." Think of that moment when John the Evangelist first heard those words. He must have felt compelled to look at Mary. And what did he behold there but a powerful woman wrapped in prayer? He saw in the face of Mary sorrow and pain, yes, but also an unshakable faith. He saw an immaculate heart cracked wide open, being pierced along with her son's sacred heart. He saw the image of the entire church at prayer, wounded, standing grief-stricken beneath the cross, and yet unconditionally devoted to God, for whom nothing, is impossible. He saw the battle of prayer in action in the person of Mary. He saw the antidote to Eve's disobedience. He saw the drama of a human being radically receptive and ready to do God's every bidding. He saw a human person fully alive, alert, and listening, expecting a word spoken by her God. Mary hung on every word from her son, from the Lord, even as Jesus hung from his cross. And so, as we ponder that woman of prayer, I ask you all again, and I ask myself, because I'm just as convicted, how's your prayer life going? I would like to end this homily, if it's cool with you guys, with a few practical steps that you can take if you want to pray better, if you want to learn from Mary on how to pray. And so these 7 steps, I mean, you can listen to this recording later if you want to jot them down, but these 7 steps come from St. Francis de Sales, who is also a doctor of our church and an expert in prayer. So first of all, he says that you should place yourself in the presence of God. And of course, we're always in the presence of God, but sometimes we forget that. And we need to call to mind very clearly that he is close to us. And you can do this at your homes or here in the church. Number 2, he says to very specifically ask the Lord for help in paying attention to him. So we can't pray as we ought. St. Paul says as much, right? We don't know how to pray as we ought. And so we ask God for help. And we say, God, I can't pay attention to you if you don't help me, if you don't give me grace. And so we ask him for that. Number 3, we can pick out a passage of scripture to meditate on, or maybe a piece of spiritual reading. So this is something to kind of anchor us so that we're not so distracted by all the monkeys in our heads, right? There's a passage that we meditate and kind of mull over, and maybe even imagine ourselves in that story, kind of as a character, or as Jesus, or as Mary, or as anything, just a bystander maybe. This is very Ignatian also. St. Ignatius of Loyola recommended as much. Number 4, he says to ponder the passage, but not because you want to know more or because you want to study the passage in kind of an academic way, but from kind of this deep desire to increase your love and devotion to God. Ask God for that help to do so. Number 5, he says that if in the middle of doing all of these things, if you are moved towards gratitude for God's mercy, awe at his majesty, sorrow for sin, a desire to be more faithful to him, if you experience any of those things coming over you, then those are good things. and you should yield to those things, those thoughts, those movements. Hand yourself over, trusting that God is at work in your soul, and ask him to protect you from any kind of deception, any kind of leading away from him. So that's number five. Number six, we're almost end. Come to some practical conclusions. This is really important. So come to some practical resolutions concerning those movements that you've had, those resolutions, those changes that you would like to make about your life. Make firm resolutions. But that's not the end, because number seven is take action on those resolutions. We can't let our contemplation and our thoughts and our prayer stay in the chapel. If that happens, then we can think about virtues all day long. We can think about resolutions all day long. All this stuff can be happening in our heads. But if it's not put into action, then we might think that we're saints when we're not. We might experience what's called spiritual pride, and we can think that we're a lot farther down the road than we actually really are. So take action. It needs to spill out into the rest of your life. I think if we embody some of this and other stuff that the saints recommend to us, then we will become a church that has a more deeply Marian heart, a heart, an immaculate heart, like Mary, who is always receptive to God, who's always open, always listening, always ready to take what she hears and puts it into action. That's my prayer for our entire diocese and for this parish in particular, as we enter into our third century as a diocese, that we would just entrust ourselves to Mary and ask her to pray for us and to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to become even experts in prayer.